real power. David Cassidy was an icon in the 70s.
And
it wasn't uncommon of the teen heartthrob for his posters to line the bedrooms of particularly young teenage girls across North America. He was the breakout star of the Partridge Family and continued soaring into fame independently from his TV family once the series ended in 1974. Doesn't he have great hair? You know, I had kind of had hair like that at one time.
Actually,
he did. Yeah. Despite living such a glamorous and highly public life when the cameras were rolling, the star was troubled deeply behind the scenes. The heartthrob struggled with alcoholism after becoming a wonder kid in the 1970s. His father, actor Jack Cassidy, also struggled with alcoholism. David Cassidy's struggle with alcoholism seemed to peak in the early 2010s, and from the turn of the decade to 2014, he was arrested 3 times for driving drunk. The last 2 arrests coming within 6 months of each other and landing him in rehab in South Florida. Cassidy died of liver failure at the age of 67 in November 2017. The world's form of power and influence is so fleeting. When you see someone in the media spotlight, you think that the world will never forget this powerful, influential, popular figure. But sooner or later, this individual fades into obscurity. What is lasting power? What is real power? Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29 points to it. Let's look together at Revelation 2, 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like poverty, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Jesus, these are very stern words, serious words, straight words. Thank you for your love for the church and that you love your church so much that when it's needed, you will talk straight to your church. And so, Lord, would you talk straight to us? Because we trust you. We want to surrender to you, we submit to you, and we want to make adjustments that are needed in our lives individually and as a church. We want to bring pleasure to you, and we look forward to sharing eternity with you. So would you speak to us? Amen. I see here in this passage 2 ways of pursuing power. You can pursue power the way of Jezebel. Thyatira was the smallest of the 7 cities addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Yet, ironically, it had the longest message of the 7 churches. Unlike the previous cities addressed, Thyatira had no temple devoted to the worship of the emperors. Instead, it was noted for its commerce and trade. Now, the workers within these trades would organize themselves into guilds similar to our workers' unions today. Each of these guilds, however, would adopt a god or an idol to bring them good fortune. Have you ever had a hard time with the morals at your company Christmas party? I remember being to some of those in the past, not our church's Christmas party, but working for other companies. When these workers got together in Thyatira, their carrying on would make today's company Christmas party seem like a Sunday school picnic. They worshipped idols, and behind these idols were demons. Into such wild living stepped a prophetess that pursued power. Now you can read about Jezebel in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. She was the wife of Ahab, king of Israel, during dark days in Jewish history, more than 800 years before Christ. Jezebel's husband Ahab is portrayed as a spineless, sniveling wimp that allowed a power-hungry, controlling person to call the shots in the home and in the kingdom. Through Jezebel's influence, the nation of Israel plunged even deeper into idolatry and practices that were an offense to the one true God. She did all she could to make life difficult for the prophets of God as they spoke the words of God. She hated them, despised them, had them put to death. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre and Sidon. Her father had formerly been a priest of the goddess Asherah, but had violently removed his brother Phelis from the throne. Jezebel followed in her father's footsteps. She was not a nice lady. The first effect of Jezebel's influence was the immediate establishment of the Phoenician worship on a grand scale in the court of Ahab. And at her table were supported no less than 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, whereas the prophets of the Lord were slain by her orders. Jezebel had so many yes men working for her that her country could have been called the land of Nod. If you have been around church circles for some time, you've probably heard of Jezebel, or the spirit of Jezebel. This typically refers to a woman that has a problem with authority, particularly male authority, and through control and manipulation causes division and rebellion. What was at the core of Jezebel? It was a misguided drive for power. Jezebel was convinced that she understood real power. The Greek philosopher Plato concluded, "The measure of a man or woman is what he or she does with power." 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 to 37 graphically describes the end result of Jezebel's pursuit of power. Let's look at 2 Kings 9, verses 30 to 37. Here in this passage, we hear of a guy named Jehu. And maybe you've heard someone refer to a fast driver as "they drive like Jehu." Have you ever heard that? Well, Jehu was a fast driver. He rode his chariot at breakneck speeds. And so the saying "he drives" or "she drives like Jehu" comes from this guy here. "Then Jehu went to Jezreel. The Lord had said to Jehu, 'I want you to address the sin in the nation.' And here is how you're supposed to do it. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, 'Have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?' He looked up at the window and called out, 'Who is on my side? Who?' He looked up at the window, and two or three eunuchs looked down at him. 'Throw her down,' Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Wow. How could you eat and drink after seeing that gory mess? Take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Very little was even left of this woman's body. So horrific was her end. Worshipping under a religious disguise in the church in Thyatira was a woman like Jezebel. I doubt she really had the name Jezebel, because who would want to name their child Jezebel? But when this name was used to describe such a woman, everyone in the church would understand what was meant. The whole book of Revelation is about a clash in power, clash between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of heaven, the King of Kings, King Jesus. The vision given to the Apostle John places an exclamation mark on the end of world history, that history is coming to a close, and it will climax with this, that is, human history will climax with this clash between the forces of darkness and the kingdom of heaven. And we are told that the king and his subjects win. Jesus and his servants win. And then after, his kingdom is established not just in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm as well. Now, it features contrasting futures for Satan and those who follow him, and Jesus and those who follow him. There are very different destinies. Satan and his followers are thrown into the lake of fire to burn forever, while Jesus and his followers enjoy the new heavens and the new earth forever. Two very different, contrasting, eternal destinies. Years ago, I was working with an ambitious employee for a natural gas compressor company in Calgary. Through one side of his mouth, he claimed to be a Christian. Through the other side of his mouth, he would say, "You have to look out for number one." Translation, you have to step over anyone and everyone that you want to make it to the top of the corporate ladder. And you have to look good while doing it, especially in the eyes of your boss. This mentality pervades our culture today. This is the spirit of Jezebel, this pursuit of power. Jezebel lives today. The spirit of Jezebel lives today. The same kind of evil spirit fools people into thinking that the way to real power is found in stepping on other people and in getting all you can out of them. Beware of this mentality creeping into your own head. It's all around us. It's very subtle. It's sneaky. Don't let it in. You can pursue the power the way of Jezebel or the way of Jesus. This is a very different path to power. The city of Thyatira boasted a special temple to Apollo, the Greek sun god. And this explains why the Lord introduced himself as the Son of God. This is the only reference, by the way, that he is to him being the Son of God in the book of Revelation. This is the only time this title is used. John had to deliver a message of severe warning and judgment to this congregation, which explains the description of the Lord's eyes and feet. Take a look at it again. It's a very, quite a vivid description of the conquering king. And I think of John, who spent 3 years with Jesus on earth, and he leaned against Jesus while eating, and he saw a human side of Jesus. But when Jesus reveals himself in the book of Revelation, this is a very different revelation of Jesus, a different expression of Jesus, the same Jesus, but a very different, mind-blowing expression of Jesus that John sees in this vision. And what a contrast between Jezebel and Jesus. Two very different figures. Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Look at his temptation in Matthew 4, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every day, people are falling to this temptation. Every day, people around the world agree to make these exchanges with Satan. He continues to lure people with power, with fame, and maybe even subtly through popularity. Not maybe, I know. He uses that temptation of popularity as well. Most of them don't realize it, but he tempts them to pursue power Satan's way in exchange for their souls. In the short term, they gain power and notoriety, but in the long term, it's a terrible price they pay. Jesus shows that the way up is down in John 13, verses 3 to 5. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. John 13, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Wow. I love this passage. While the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest, Jesus bends down and washes their feet. Jesus went on to instruct his followers to do the same. I have been in a foot washing service. Say that fast five times. A foot washing service. And it actually is quite meaningful. And it's humbling. It's a powerful act. Now, the principle behind this gesture by Jesus is more profound than most of us understand. We don't live in a day and an age, in a place in the world where we walk on dusty roads wearing sandals. But in those days, when they walked on dusty roads in sandals, it was essential that they keep their feet clean. It was a case of comfort and sanitation. It was as much a part of hospitality under these circumstances for a host to see that his or her guests' feet were washed. So it was like providing them with food or a place of rest. Part of the hospitality package was to make sure that feet were cleaned. And this job would be reserved for a lowly servant. The host or hostess would not do it. They would have a servant do it for them. This is a beautiful expression of the servant heart of Jesus when he washes his disciples' feet. Incredible. This gives force to how Jesus humbled himself. The master of all became a servant to all. One day a sergeant came into the barracks and asked his men if any of them knew shorthand. The recruits thought it would be easy duty, so they raised their hands. "Good," said the sergeant. "They're shorthanded in the mess hall." Now, if you want to be an overseer or a leader in the work of God, which the Bible commends as a noble desire, the way up is down. This is the way of the kingdom. To lead is to serve. It's not to walk over people climbing the corporate ladder. The way of the kingdom is to serve and to trust the king to promote, to elevate, to open doors in his time, in his place. Your potential as a powerful leader is directly proportionate to your heart for humble service. Skip Moen declares, "I would rather have God know my name and be his anonymous servant than have anyone on earth give me a round of applause." For years, my dad took it upon himself to straighten the hymn books, the offering envelopes, to pick up trash after our Sunday morning meetings with our church. Every week he did this for years. No one asked him to do it. He just took it upon himself. I'm sure that most people didn't notice that Dad did this. I did. I still remember that. Many, many years ago, watching him humble himself and do that. And it's made an indelible impression on me. I will not forget. I'm pretty sure the Lord noticed. Dad wouldn't do things for the recognition of people. He did it as unto the Lord. Whether he was paid or not, he made no division in his mind between paid and volunteer work. Whatever he did as unto the Lord. So should we. The way up is down. The next time Jesus Christ comes to the earth, the world will see a much different side of him. He's still the same Jesus, the humble servant, but when he returns, the world will see him as the conquering king. This time he'll come in great splendor and glory rather than as a little baby in a manger outside of an inn that had no room for him. This time he will decisively crush his enemies and reward his faithful and humble servants with positions of never-ending power. More than such universal power, his people will be given Jesus himself, who the Bible calls the morning star in Revelation 22:16. He will be our greatest reward to be with him forever. Real power is secondary to and flows out of intimacy with Jesus himself. Take a step back and reflect on your relationships. Are you looking for what others can do for you or what you can do for them? Which road are you traveling down toward power? You can pursue power the way of Jezebel or Jesus. Only God paves the road to eternal influence.